Hello and welcome to the First Pres Mommy Podcast, the show for people on the go who like to stay in tune with the conversations at our church. Where does generosity come from? Today, Pastor Clint Tolbert begins this new sermon series, not by looking at ourselves, but to recognize the unmatched generosity of God. Let's hear today's message.
Can you imagine being among the number gathered with Jesus who saw a few fish, a few loaves of bread turn into not only enough to feed you after you were probably pretty desperately hungry, but into 12 basketfuls of provisions afterwards? I mean, you must have been blown away by the generosity of the one who was there before you. And generosity is the kind of subject, not just for this morning, but for the next few weeks, five precisely. We're taking up the subject of generosity. And as we do, I want us to recognize that generosity, according to the scripture, doesn't have a whole lot to do with quantity, with amounts, but it has to do with a posture. Whenever we're talking about generosity, whether it's of our treasure or time or talent, it's a posture towards God. And so, for example, we started the service this morning by hearing from Psalm 145, and we'll look at that more closely in a moment. But there, that psalm says of God, "You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing." It's a posture that God has towards us, and it's a posture that God desires from us towards Him and others as well. Like again, generosity is not about amount. It's about a posture. If you're familiar with the scripture, you might be familiar with a passage in the Gospels often referred to as the widow's mite. Remember that passage? Where Jesus makes a point of two people who are making an offering. One is a wealthy person. One is a poor widow. And he says, in sum, look, yes, those people are giving a greater amount, but it's that widow who has a posture of generosity. That's what we're talking about in this time we share this morning and in the weeks to come. I hope you will ask yourself the question this morning, all through the sermon, and in fact for the next few weeks, what is my posture towards God? Am I open-handed with Him, trusting, or are my hands closed? Am I free? Lord, I'm at your disposal. Or is there a sense of control? Hey, I gotta be careful. I don't know. Let me back up a minute and acknowledge a few things. We're talking about generosity, and I know for the cynic, that means code word for money, right? Yeah, you're going, he's talking about generosity, but we're really talking about money. Yes, money, but also, I mean it. Anything that we think is our possession, that is to say our time, our calendar, our talents, our networks, our reputations, our resources, everything. We're talking about this subject, about generosity. But it does start, I think, with kind of a sense of financial giving, or at least that's how the Spirit led me to this. Let me give you the backstory a little bit. This past summer, we ended our budget year in a deficit. Budget year in this church runs from July, beginning of July, all the way to the end of June. And this last year, we ended in a deficit. Now, that's significant because it was the first time in my 15 years here as pastor that we ever ended in a deficit if you take out 2021, which nobody counts 2021 as normative of anything, do they? Remember COVID going on? So it was the first time that happened, which of course led the elders and I to have significant and serious conversations about what's going on. Why are we experiencing this deficit? There's all sorts of practical possible reasons And it's probably multiple reasons. We've got this building renovation going on and a capital campaign to support that. And the stewardship campaign that we normally have was different because of that. We experienced some conflict this summer. That certainly played its part. And we have seen a lot of our long-term members go home to be with the Lord. 18 just in 2025. And quite a few prior to that as well. The elders have been talking about that. More importantly, we've been asking deeper questions. Like, why do people give and why do they withhold? Or self-reflective, as elders, we've been asking, what do we believe the Bible teaches about stewardship? The stewardship of those things entrusted to us. Again, not just money, but time and talent as well. And does our congregation understand what the Bible teaches about this? Like, what do we believe? We began to have these conversations this past summer. They continued in the months to come because the first quarter of the year that we are currently in, remember, it begins July 1, the first quarter was not good either. giving continued to lag, and there was concern, I'll admit, concern on my part. In October, I sent you a letter. I don't presume you remember it, but I sent you a letter just saying, hey, this is reality. And you responded tremendously. We not only, in the months from October to the end of the calendar year, we not only made up that deficit, we are now about 5% ahead of the budget. Thanks be to God. We're seeing a strong response to the capital campaign that continues to go on to support not only the work that's happening in the sanctuary, but now in great measure supporting this new church that we want to see rise up to serve young people who really don't have much support coming from elsewhere. I'll remind you more about that in a minute. We've now seen over $1 million pledged towards our $1.5 million goal. That's really, really good. And I know there are more people volunteering and serving and giving of their time and talent than I think I've ever seen in the 15 years we've shared together. I mean, serving children, serving youth, being part of prayer teams, cooking. Think about the decorating that took place and was taken down over this past week. Bible studies. Just this morning, I noted guys out here preparing the walks so that we could enter into the space safely. I mean, just, it's good. It's good. And I'm grateful. Grateful for obvious reasons, but I'm also grateful because it should allow us to enter into this series with a greater sense of freedom. Again, I sensed the Spirit leading me in October to share this time together, and at that time it was out of a spirit of concern. But now we can just lean in with a spirit of gratitude and freely receive what the Word has for us. I mean, let me be clear, there is no pledge card attached to this series. There's going to be no ask. None of that. The only expectation I hope that we bring into this time together is a desire to grow more and more into the likeness of Jesus, which is really how we ought to be coming to the Word every time we do. And what I hope you'll see this morning and in the weeks to come is that God, in the person of Jesus, among other attributes, is generous, open-handed, full of grace towards us. That's what we'll look at this morning. Who is Jesus? Who is God? We're not going to look at ourselves primarily this morning, but instead look to Him, because we cannot hope to live generously or with open hands towards God until we truly recognize God's generosity or God's disposition towards us. So that's what I want you to see this morning as we go to the Word together. And as we do, here's this question that I hope you'll ask yourself. What is my posture? Or put another way, do I really believe God is generous towards me? do I really think he's open-handed, or do I sense that he might kind of pull the rug out from under me? Or remember the old Peanuts cartoon, like Snoopy pulling the football away, right? What do I believe about God? Be praying about that, and then let's look together first at Psalm 145. I printed this psalm in your sermon notes, or at least the verses I want you to see. So you could go there, Psalm 145, and as you do, allow me to pray. Oh, Holy Spirit, I do pray that you would reveal the character of God to us, especially the attribute of generosity, that we would see in a new way, not just with our mind, but with our soul, your love, your open-handed posture towards we who are made in your image, who are captivated by your love. It is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we started with this psalm, and I want you to see it, because it's a psalm that could lead us through this whole series. It's written by David, and it speaks, especially in verses 15 through 20, about the character of God. It's not the only passage of Scripture that speaks in this way. There are many, but this is a really, really helpful one. Notice all of the ways that God is generous or open-handed towards we, his people. Verse 15, God is generous in provision. He provides food at the proper time. Or 16, he satisfies the desires of every living thing. So often we take for granted what we have, but it ultimately comes from God. Verse 18, God is generous with his presence. He's near to all who call on his name. Again, we take that for granted. You know, we have to make an appointment with important people in our lives, and we don't need an appointment with God. He's near, always eager to draw near to you. Verse 19, God is generous in compassion, hearing and responding to the cries of those who fear, think revere or honor his name. God's not saying, hey, we're going to talk about this again? Come on, can't you get over it? No, he's generous with compassion. And finally, verse 20, he's generous in protection, watching over all who love him. This is the posture of God towards us. Verse 16, you open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. Let's recognize what the Scripture says on whole, that God's the one who created everything. God's the one who owns everything. God's the one who sustains everything. And so, by rights, he doesn't have to be open-handed. He could say, no, this is my world, right? You do it my way or you hit the highway. But God doesn't do that. He's like, this all belongs to me, and I want to share it. Not just possessions, but my presence, my protection, my compassion, all of it. I want to share it with those I dearly love. And so we, as followers of Christ, wrestle with the question, do I believe that? The church has wrestled with that from the very beginning. The book of Acts tells the story of the early church, many of you know. And in Acts chapter 5, I forgot to note that in the sermon notes, so you could write it down if you want to go check me later. Acts chapter 5, there's a story of a couple who genuinely love the Lord. They sacrifice quite a bit to come into the life of the church. This is not kind of a Christendom world where everyone calls themselves Christian. They have to sacrifice quite a bit to be named among those who are following Jesus. Now, in that time, the rhythms of the church were such that when there was need, those who had some wealth, some treasure, would sell something, sell property, something like that, bring it to the apostles, and they would share it with the whole church. Scripture doesn't necessarily command that specifically, but it was the practice in that time. And so this couple, Ananias and Sapphira are their names, had a field, they sold it, and they brought the proceeds before the apostles. Some of you know this story. The problem was not with what they brought to the apostles. It wasn't about the amount. It was their posture. The apostles asked them, is this everything you received from the sale? They could have said, no, in fact, actually, we had some other concerns, and so we held this aside to pay some bills, and here's what we want to offer to the church. But they didn't do that. What did they do? Some of you know, call it out. They lied. They lied. Their posture was such that they guarded what they had, lied to the apostles, and absurdly thought they could lie to God, right? And what did God do? He struck them dead. I've often thought it would be a great stewardship sermon to go to Acts chapter 5, right? Why did God respond in that way? Because he needed their money? Of course not. If we think about what we just heard from Psalm 145, God owns it all. He needs nothing from us at all. But here, as the church was getting started, the posture of God's people as they relate to God himself was critically important. And so, as is the case in many things in Acts, God acts in a way that we don't see in any other time to make a point. Hey, church, this is serious business. Consider your posture towards God. And before that, ask yourself, what do I believe about God's posture towards me? Do you believe that God is open-handed before you, or are you trying to claim something for yourself and hide it over here? You know, as I prepare to preach, I always ask the Spirit to preach to me from the Scripture. And so I've been asking myself this question, and here's something that came to my mind. I think maybe I'm getting to the point where I'm mostly open-handed towards God, and I mostly believe he's open-handed towards me. It's still working on me on that, but as I'm in this stage of life now where we're launching kids into jobs and into their own life, I recognize, ooh, I think I can trust God with my life, but I'm not so sure I'm great at trusting God with my children's lives, right? As my daughter's thinking about ministry, for example, and maybe even ministry where she has to raise her own money, and I'm going, no, right? Because I did that once, and I saw God provide. But will he provide for her? Can I trust him to be open-handed with her? I don't know. Trust in the Spirit to work in my life. What did I believe about the church budget when we saw this challenge? Did I believe God was withholding? What do we understand about times of want and times of challenge? That's why we're given the Scripture, the story of God's people. Because Gospels certainly tell us of God's people in a time when they're asking those kind of questions. God, where are you? Can I trust you? Are you really open-handed towards me? Remember, the Gospels were written to the Jewish people who are living under Roman occupation. And they have not heard from God for nearly 400 years. What do I mean by that? You know, remember the Old Testament? You would hear, thus saith the Lord. Isaiah, thus saith the Lord. Jeremiah, thus saith the Lord. They had not heard a thus saith the Lord for 400 years. And the people were certainly going, Lord, where are you? Do you really love me? Can I trust you? And it was in the fullness of time, the Scripture says, that God shows up and reveals his open-handedness, his generosity towards them in the person of Jesus. The reason people recognized who Jesus was because of his generosity. Let me make that point to you. Turn to John chapter 3. Do you still have the Scripture open? We were reading from John chapter 6, so if you do, you just back up a couple of pages. If you closed it, that's fine. Turn in the pulpit, or the pew Bible, it's page 1064. Go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3 tells of a conversation between Jesus and a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a religious leader, a Pharisee, but not of the kind we often talk about. Nicodemus was actually inclined to really understand who Jesus is. He was kind of at an open heart. And if you look at John chapter 3, verse 2, I want you to notice what Nicodemus says to Jesus. He says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God." We know that. How do we know that? "For no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." No one could perform these signs you're doing if they weren't with God. I.e., these signs are acts of generosity. Think about it. If you let your eyes scroll back to chapter 2, you'll see the first miracle in the Gospels, where Jesus goes to a marriage celebration, and they run out of wine, and what happens? He turns water into wine. And he does that in a very generous, abundant way, right? He doesn't just give them enough wine to get through. And he doesn't just go and get the economy bottle, which is what I buy most of the time when I buy wine, right? He gives them an amount and a quality that blows everybody away. He demonstrates his generosity. If you continue to read through the Gospels, he demonstrates his generosity with his power as he heals those who are in need of healing, as he delivers those who are in need of deliverance. He demonstrates his generosity of time and presence as the multitudes follow him. And he doesn't say, "Gosh, you people again?" Right? But instead serves and teaches and loves. And then, of course, in John 6, what we heard, he demonstrates his generous provision by taking just a few fish and a few loaves of bread and multiplying them to feed not just 5,000, that's just the men, probably 20-some thousand if you include the women and the children as well. That story gives us a great contrast of what we're talking about here with posture. Did you notice Philip's posture? When Jesus goes to Philip and says, "Hey, Philip, where do you think we can find food for these folks?" Philip goes, "What are you, nuts?" Right? It would take 6 months' wages to give everybody just a nibble. His posture is closed. That can't happen, right? But Jesus' posture is open-handed. He goes, "What do we got? Show me what we got." And he multiplies bread and fish so that, again, not just that everyone's fed, but the leftovers outnumber what was there to start with. It's evidence of his generosity and a wholly different world or kingdom than any of us have known. That's why, if you go back to John chapter 3, in verse 3, Jesus says to Nicodemus, "Hey, here's the reality. No one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again." Like, this isn't about math, right? If this was about math, then there's no way that a few loaves and a few fishes turn into basketfuls after everyone's been fed. This is about a new kingdom, a new reality, a new understanding of who God is and how he works in the world. And the only way for us to begin to grasp this is to truly turn away from a life that says, "I got to provide for myself," and turn towards he who says, "I'm open-handed with you, and hey, I made it all," trusting him and then following the Holy Spirit. It's the only way. It's not formulas, it's not percentages, it's perspective, it's transformation, it's the Holy Spirit. So with that in mind, let's, again, think a little more deeply about that word, generosity. How do you define generosity? The dictionary says this: liberal in giving or sharing. Unselfish. Liberal in giving or sharing. Unselfish. Not bad, right? Again, it's not measured in quantity. And this is really, really important. You go back to the widow's mite and go, okay, so why did Jesus say those who gave a greater quantity are not the generous ones? Instead, it's she who gave only a little bit. Why did he say that? He said it because they gave out of their abundance It was not hard for them to give what they gave. Instead, she gave out of her want. It cost her deeply to make the offering she did. So Jesus is saying, generosity doesn't have to do with abundance. It has to do with posture, and it has something to do with sacrifice. If you have an abundance, and you're giving in such a way where it doesn't really affect your life because it's just coming out of that abundance, are you really generous? Now, here's the thing that's captured me all week. If we're saying that's the case, that generosity is not defined by an amount, but has to do with what we have and what we give in relationship to what we have and involves sacrifice, then is it true that God is really generous? Like, think about it. If God has infinite power to turn bread and fish into as much food as he wants, is he really being generous by doing that? Are you with me? This is like philosophy 101, right? I mean, if God has infinite power to do whatever he wants in the world, is it really a sign of his generosity when he heals somebody? Or is he just being God and doing what he wants to do? Right? These, I would suggest to you, are signs of his generosity, but they and they alone don't help us understand God's generous nature. Because if that's the only the evidence that we had, we go, so what? You just produce more. Right? No, kingdom generosity involves sacrifice, not abundance. And so the only way we can truly recognize the generosity of God is by noticing not his abundance, but his limits. And you go, God has limits? Well, yeah, in a way that I can't understand, I just received from the scripture, he's limited in one way. He has one son, his only begotten son. And so Jesus says to Nicodemus, if you want to look at it, John 3:16, you can see, read it there, or you can read it on Tim Tebow's eyeshadow, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever should believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. The only way we can truly understand God's generous nature, his open-handed posture to us, is by looking at his son. Not looking at our possessions, not looking at our circumstances, not looking at the news and the world and the way God acts, looking at his son and going, he gave his son for me. That's what we've been talking about for months, is it not? As we looked at the Nicene Creed, as we considered the incarnation at Advent, we don't understand it with our mind fully, but we receive it as God's word, that he loves you so much that he gave his son, his one and only son. Everything else he has without limit, and so though we're blessed to receive it, it's not really evidence of his generous nature, but the giving of his son, that, friends, reveals the heart of God. And so if you continue reading in John chapter 3, I'm just going to give you the Clint Notes version, right? And ask you to consider, he goes on and says, all right, Nicodemus, all right, First Pres, Mommy, that's the reality of who God is. Now you have a decision to make. Verse 17, God generously sent his son into the world, not to condemn us, but to save us. Verse 18, and whoever receives God's generosity, trusting the Son, is not condemned. We've been saved. But if you reject his generosity, if you go, I'm not sure I can trust him, I don't know, right? Well, then you stand condemned already. He goes back to the metaphor that's been guiding us for the past season. That God is a generous giver of light, light from light, right? And sadly, the scripture says, verse 20, many reject the light, feeling more safe in the darkness, but they feel like they can control, than to stepping freely into the light and saying, all right, Lord, I'm going to be open-handed with you because you've been open-handed with me. Those who come into, live by the truth, come into the light and live by the light. What is that truth? Here it is. That God owns it all. He owns it all and does not withhold from us any good thing. Do you believe that? He is truly generous, and he proved that by giving his son. So that's where I'm going to leave it this morning and ask you to reflect on that question. Do I believe that? That God's posture towards me is one of open-handedness. And what is my posture towards him as a result? Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we do come and at least to some degree recognize how much you have given us. You are the author of every good and perfect gift. There is nothing in this world that you have not created. You have blessed us in innumerable ways, but all of those fall short of helping us recognize who you really are. It is the cross and the message of the gospel and the giving of your son that reveals your heart and your generous nature. And so, Holy Spirit, would you go before us in the week to come and help us recognize that more deeply and recognize, honestly, what we believe, that we might be transformed more and more into your image and likeness, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed our First Pres Mommy podcast. Learn more about our church at our website, firstpresmommy.org. Have a great week.